are recording. So if I could just have you, and I'll pass you the mic and you can say, but give me a verbal slate. And by that, I mean your name and what organization you're with.
Sure. So my name is Danielle Strickland, and I am with me, DanielleStrickland.com.
Okay. And your ambassador for compassion and...
Yeah, and Stop the Traffic. My background is in social justice work. I worked for 22 years with the Salvation Army, setting up social justice departments in various places around the world. And I am an ambassador with Compassion International and Stop the Traffic.
Okay. Sorry, thank you. And so I guess my first question, if you could take us inside what it means to be a social justice ambassador and to kind of set up the work you're describing, what exactly does that look like?
Yeah, I think it depends on what the context is. So with the Salvation Army in particular, the Salvation Army has a beautiful history of social justice advocacy. As a matter of fact, they were advocating against child trafficking and sexual human trafficking at their earliest, like 1902, shutting down brothels and child prostitution rings and all sorts of things. So it's kind of like in their DNA to do. But I think as in every Christian organization over the years, it tends to be easier to lean into mercy. And I think it's good. I'm never going to criticize anyone for being too merciful. It's never going to be never a problem that's worth criticizing. But I think justice is a trickier business. So Oscar Romero once said, you know, that when I feed the poor, they call me a saint. When I ask why they're poor, they call me a communist. It's kind of that idea, the trickier business of trying to look at systemic injustices. So for me, social justice is a whole bunch of different parts. I think the best way to think around social justice is kind of the three areas of shalom, or the wholeness or the fullness that God wants to bring to the earth. There's an egalitarian justice, which is about equal rights for everybody. And that's kind of embedded, beautiful Christian theology here of the embedded nature of the sacredness of every person. And that's because we've been created by a loving God and in a loving way. And then there's distributive justice. So that's about distribution. So Mother Teresa used to say, you know, don't go blaming poverty on God. Terrible poverty exists simply because God's children refuse to share. So it's that idea that there's actually more. I mean, even now we realize there's more than enough food to feed the entire world. So the fact that people are going hungry, it's not an agricultural problem. It's a sharing problem. It's a distribution one. And there are really staggeringly terrible statistics around, you know, the ownership of the world and the world's resources by such a small percentage of people. And then the last one is a legislative justice, which is this idea of legislating protection for folks who are vulnerable of exploitation and injustice. So, you know, this is Martin Luther King Jr. who once said, you know, you can't make a law for a man to love me, but you can make a law for him to stop lynching me, and that's not a bad place to start. Okay, so that's legislative justice. So I think if you add those three justices together, egalitarian, distributive, and legislative justice, you have this kind of picture of what it means to have social justice or right relationships between people that live on the earth. So trying to create that in every community, in every relationship, in every neighborhood, in every nation, that's the work of, I think that's the work of God. It's what kind of the kingdom of God looks like when it comes. And doing that would require whatever space that you are in is looking around at what needs to be made right where you are. And I think that work is that grassroots. And depending on where you're called, sometimes it's in advocacy. So it's going to be awareness and helping people understand that there are inequalities within the system you live and work in. Sometimes there's going to be some advocacy campaigns that are campaigning for those that don't have access to a microphone or access to be heard. Sometimes it's going to be a distribution, a sharing, a kindness, a joy, a spreading love, a business, entrepreneurial, social. You know, I think there's a beautiful generation rising up right now that's interested in businesses that have a cause, that make a difference in the world. So I don't just want a good coffee. I still want a good coffee. I want to make sure that that good coffee also provides a good job and a fair wage for the people that drink it and produce it in its original source. I think transparency in supply chains, all those sort of things are distribution conversations. So whatever egalitarian stuff, the equal rights of other people, that's a big, all of it is a big work, and it's God's work, and it's what God's kingdom looks like when it comes. Yeah.
And so what you're describing is a very holistic picture. Like it's a multifaceted and complex look at a, I guess in previous years was kind of a one-sided, or at least in how I heard it described, was one-sided. Social justice means you stop human trafficking.
Right.
You know what I mean? Yeah. That kind of issue.
Kind of issue-based.
Right. But now it sounds like a more complex. How should people, North American Christians specifically, but people everywhere, how do they enter into that? You described how it looks different depending on what your situation, you know, your context, so to say. But what would be a first practical, you know, first step kind of thing? And then I have some questions for you about Compassion International and how that. But we'll start with the tangible, like how to get involved first.
Okay. I agree with Shane Claiborne when he says that compassion is a gateway drug to justice, right? So even things like Compassion International, where you start to look at and discover and become aware of and be open to the way other people live compared to the way you live. Sometimes I tell people, if you want to just start in terms of a way you really literally just don't have any, you have nothing to do with injustice and you're completely clueless, I say go to the globalwealthindex.com and just enter your wage in there. And when it comes back that you make, you know, in the top 2% of the world's population income, you can stop saying those rich people and you can start going, oh, I'm the rich person. And, you know, we play this really, I think we also make things complex when we don't want to do them. I don't think actually justice is complex at all. I think it's really simple. We just don't want to do it. So we make it really hard and we make it above our pay grade so we don't have to do it. But really sharing isn't that complex. Kids get it pretty quickly and kids do it pretty quickly. When you walk down the street and there's a homeless person, a kid usually is pretty quick to say, we should give that. Yeah, we should engage. Like we should say something. We should give something. We should invite him home for dinner. It's the adults that are like, no, it's way too complicated for that. And actually, in my experience, it's not that complicated. It's quite simple. So I think whatever it is, I feel like there's usually passions, things that you're aware of, people in your family that have struggled with certain things. Maybe it's at your school. Maybe there's a friend that you've had that's really struggled through. Maybe mental illness is the thing. Maybe addiction is the thing. Maybe human trafficking is the thing, sexual exploitation, whatever it is that begins to prompt you. It's part of God's calling of his people, sort of agreeing with all of creation and saying, no, this isn't right and it needs to be made right. So usually the journey into God's kingdom coming down the earth starts with a disturbance. You know, one of the co-founders of the Salvation Army's name is Catherine Booth, and she said, there's no changing the future without disturbing the present. And I think a lot of times we think that disturbance is wrong. We've been told that peace is the absence of conflict. And of course, it's not. The concept of biblical shalom is the presence of rightness or the presence of justice. That's what Martin Luther King Jr. used to say. True peace is not the absence of conflict. It's the presence of justice in the world. And it's even more than that. It's the presence of right relationships. It's the presence of goodness. It's the presence of sharedness. So I would say that be a person of shalom, be a person of peace. Look for how you can make right relationships. And sometimes the way you know you're not in a right relationship is if you can't look somebody in the eye. Or if you look around, I often say at your group of friends and you're all exactly the same. Maybe make an intentional decision to become a learner of another culture or a learner of where other people are and ask some questions around how you can begin to cultivate a life that has a bit more diversity to it and that represents people besides yourself. Those are some easy ways to begin. I started a little thing called Amplify Peace, which was about calling people to become peacemakers in the world, which really is the work of social justice, making right relationships. And there's a few strategies we have at AmplifyPeaceIfIt'sHelpful.org. And one of them is like a story night, where we say that there's like the, kind of this little recipe I have for becoming a peacemaker. One is to listen, not just listen in general, although that's not a bad idea, but listening to voices you don't normally hear, or what I would call excluded voices. So when you're looking at the dominant narrative of what you listen to all the time, even the news that you're hearing, even your own family, who's not represented there? Who are the people you think you know about, but you don't know any of them? Find those people and be intentional about asking them questions. And then the second thing after listen is to learn. Learn how other people are doing it. Learn how it works in some other places. Learn what diversity looks like. Learn what social justice is. Become a lifelong learner. Get curious about living life differently. And then the third thing is to live differently, which is implementation, which is just to say it's not enough to know. You actually have to do things differently. And if you just keep doing that on repeat, you'll get deeper and deeper and wider into the kingdom of God. And it'll be a beautiful exploration and a lovely way to live.
And you've painted a beautiful picture, and thank you for doing that. How do you see that taking place in the context of Compassion International's work? They're eradicating poverty for, one child at a time. I think they just had something like their 2 millionth child go, through their sponsorship program. So looking through that lens, how do you see that taking place?
Yeah, I think there's a few things that Compassion does that I really love. One is they mobilize the local church. And I think this is something that, we've really missed the idea that the local church is the hope of the world. So this gathered people who represent Jesus on the earth could actually bring peace and the end of poverty and fullness and community and peace to their local communities. So one of the things I love about Compassion is that they mobilize a local church. So if you go to the developing world and see Compassion's work, you won't see Compassion. You'll see the local church working with Compassion. So I love that. I also love the empowerment program they run for kids in poverty. So the idea of Compassion is not just mercy. It's meant to break the back of poverty. So the idea is empowerment of children out of poverty so they can break the cycle for the next generation. I love the idea of the kids being the solution, not the problem. I think that's beautiful. And I think maybe not a lot of people know that because the emphasis often in the West is on a fundraising model, which is a one-to-one sponsorship, which I think is also a great way at, again, erasing some of the complexities around poverty. Even though those complexities still exist, there is something about saying you could help one. You can start there. And I'm not saying that's where the road ends, but it's often where it begins. So you could start, you could care. And Jesus, in his ministry, he really did focus a lot on one person at a time. And I think that's not a bad beginning, that poverty isn't just some issue. It's a face, it's a name, it's a child. There's context to it. And then I think ultimately there is something beautiful about a connection, that even though you're from another part of the world and you're distant by thousands of miles and a whole bunch of different socioeconomic backgrounds and all kind, even language sometimes, there's some way to connect with someone around the other side of the world, and that connection could change the trajectory of a kid's life. I think there's some beautiful things that Compassion does that's kind of really kingdom of God. Yeah.
Okay. And this will be my final question. I know we're running short on time, but you mentioned connection, and I really think prayer, and that's something we encourage people to do, start by engaging in prayer. So how can our listeners pray for people in other situations like you're describing, in poverty and in human trafficking, those type of situations? How can they start praying for someone and building a connection there?
Yeah, I think it depends. I think anybody can pray right now. And whatever's laid on your heart to pray for, if there's somebody, these days Google is one of the best ways of prayer. But also there's lots of resources in terms of other countries. I'm a big fan of the 24/7 prayer movement. If you haven't been there, 24/7prayer.com, they'll teach you how to set up a prayer room. We've done a lot of beautiful work setting up prayer rooms in poor neighborhoods as presence and hope and life there. And it's led to beautiful relationships and connections being made. Also offering to pray for people is a beautiful, I think a beautiful, beautiful sentiment of connection and human connection, but also connecting people to somebody higher than you even, and being a conduit of that. That's a really great tool for things. I think that there's so many different ways of prayer, but definitely as you pray for an issue or a person or a thing, God works in you and begins to prepare your heart for what it is he wants to be the answer to that prayer, which usually often involves you. So it's a dangerous thing. Even though we often say, I'll pray about it, and what we mean is we won't do anything about it. But if you actually mean you'll pray about it, and you really do pray about it, take cover, because chances are God's going to answer some prayers even through your life as you begin to pray Yeah.
Beautiful. Thank you so much. Sorry we were